Now, if you have your Bible, you may like to open it at 2 Samuel 17 and 18. And we continue tonight the story of Absalom's rebellion. You remember in this part of the Bible we are told of the awful consequences of David's sin. David himself had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had prophesied that though the Lord had put away his sin and he would go to heaven, nevertheless there would be consequences to face, trouble in his family. And one of the troubles that came upon David was that his own son Absalom, upon whom David had showered his love many ways wrongly, spoiled him. He stole the hearts of the people of Israel and raised up his hand against his own father and started a rebellion. He was going to kill his own father, and David, feeling it was the judgment of God, had not stayed in Jerusalem to fight, but had fled from the city down the hillside, across the brook Kidron, up the Mount of Olives, and those who had sided with him went along. There was his mighty men. There was Joab, his general, whom he could no longer control, which is not surprising because Joab knew all about what David had done. David now could not control Joab, but Joab was loyal to David. So was Abishai, so was Ittai from Gath, mercenaries, but who were loyal to their king, and they went out with him, as did many others. His close advisor Ahithophel, who had been his friend and who had gone to worship with him, and they'd taken sweet counsel together, turned against him and sided with Absalom. And that was a terrible wound in David's heart. He wrote about it in one of his psalms. It's a terrible thing when your friend turns against you. And Ahithophel was going to counsel the usurper Absalom, who had now taken his place in Jerusalem as if he were king. But another counselor called Hushai, who had really gone loyal to David, had been sent back by David into the city of Jerusalem to pretend to go along with Absalom, but to give him bad advice. And so David, although he was trusting in the Lord, as we saw last time, was nevertheless, because the Lord uses means, setting up his spy ring. And he put Hushai there, and there were these two boys, the sons of the priests, who he had also sent back and who were loyal to him, Zadok and Abiathar. There was the son of Abiathar, Jonathan, and the boy son of Zadok, Ahimaaz, and they were going to be messengers to keep David posted as to what was taking place in Absalom's secret councils. Well, as we read together, Absalom took the counsel first of Ahithophel, the traitor, but whose counsel had always hitherto been very sound. And he said, "What do you think we should do?" He said, "Well, I think you should strike while the iron's hot and while David's morale is low. Get out after him now. Let me go with 12,000 men. And I won't touch the army. I'll get the king, I'll kill the king, and all the others will be brought back to you like a bride coming home to her husband. Get him now." But although that seemed like good advice to Absalom and to his elders, they decided to listen to the other fellow as well. So they called Hushai and said, "What do you think of that advice?" And he said, "I don't think it's any good, because you're misunderstanding David. He's no fool, he's no softy, he's a mighty man. And all these men who are with him, they're mighty men. He's a warrior, they're all warriors. You know, they're warriors all their lives. There's going to be no low morale, just the opposite. They're going to be like a mother bear who's had her cubs whipped from them, hot-blooded, ready for the fight. And you don't think David will be easily found? He's got more sense than that. He will have hidden himself in some cave or some place where you'll never find him. But these mighty men will fall upon your men, Absalom. And the moment the word gets through Israel, some of Absalom's men have been slain by David, they'll all turn tail. They'll panic. They're all for you now, but oh, if they think that the Lord is with David and that it's going to go the other way, they'll turn against you. No, that's bad advice. Said Absalom, well, what do you think you should do? Well, he said, this is what I think you should do. Wait. Of course, you see, he wanted to let David to give him time. He was stalling, he was playing for time. But he said, wait, mobilize a great army from Dan to Beersheba, from one end of the land to the other, a great army, so that defeat is impossible. And then go out against David. And it doesn't matter how many he has with him, or how many mercenaries he can hire, or what. No chance of a win. And if he takes refuge in the city, well, we'll pull the city down into the Jordan Valley. And that amused them. Oh, they thought that's good. And then he said, Sir, Your Majesty, I have one further bit of advice. He said, what's that? He said, you lead them personally into battle, sir. Because you know how they think of you, beautiful Absalom. To see you personally out there, that will inspire the troops. If there's any doubters or anyone with a bit qualms about rebellion against the king, well, you'll be there. And so they said that they thought that Hushai's advice was sounder than Ahithophel, so they rejected the first advice and they took this man's advice. And so Hushai told the two priests what was happening when he came out of the council chamber. They got message to the two boys who were hiding by a well which is just outside Jerusalem. You can see it to this day. It's called the Well of Job at the present time, but it's still there. En Rogel, says in the King James Version, a well of water. And they sent it via a maid girl. No suspicion with her. They used to always have to go out of the city, down the hillside, to get water. And a woman would go and do it. So this young girl was going down with a pitcher of water to get the water, but when she got there, she didn't go to the main one, Gihon. She went to this other one. And there were these two boys. And she told them what had happened, and away they went, running off. But they did this every time. But one day somebody saw them and told Absalom. And you remember how we read that in the Good News Bible, how that they had to hide down a well in somebody's house, a farmer's house. And the farmer's wife put a kind of sheet over the top of the well, sprinkled some corn over it, so it looked as if it was just being dried in the sunshine. And when the troops of Absalom came looking for these two boys, and they said, where are those two boys? She said, oh, they went that way. They've gone over the Jordan, over the river. But they hadn't. Now, some commentators think she should never have told that lie. Other commentators think nobody has a right to the truth if they're going to use it to commit murder. And we know what they would have done if they got hold of those two boys. So anyway, she didn't let on. And when they'd gone, they couldn't find them, they came up out of the well and they went and told David. Now I want you to see something in verse 14 of chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 14, halfway down. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil or defeat upon Absalom. In other words, the Lord was behind all this. It wasn't just a case of, oh, Hushai was more persuasive than the first advisor, and so on. No, the Lord was behind it all, because God is on the throne. And he conducts the affairs of men, and he does whatever he wills. He is the sovereign God. He's not only omnipotent and all-powerful, but he is sovereign. Says Job 5:13, God upsets the plans of cunning men and traps wise men in their own schemes. If you want to read a good story of that happening, read the book of Esther. And you'll read the same thing again. God upsets the plans of cunning men and traps wise men in their own schemes. Says the book of Daniel, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. So unless the Lord decided, no Absalom could possibly topple David from his throne, and the Lord had decided it would be Absalom who would be toppled. And so the Lord was behind it all, and he still is. God is still on the throne. So remember that, always. But he uses means and he uses people. And so he used a politician. He used two priests. He used two boys. He used a young girl. He used a farmer and his wife. Now, I'm sure that with that lot, there's somebody here tonight could identify somewhere with that group, don't you think? You're a very important person. You have a lot of money. You're a very important person. Perhaps you're a member of the government. You've come to Lansdowne tonight. I don't know. Right? Never mind. God could still use you. He does occasionally use a politician. It says so in here in the Bible. Because he has everyone in his hands. So there's hope for you, brother. Or sister. Or sister. And then you see there was this farmer and his wife. You're a businessman. Or you're a businesswoman, or you're a man and wife, the Lord can use you to accomplish his purposes. You may be serving the Lord in some way. Bible college students, you're in the service of the Lord like these two priests, the Lord will use you. You may be two boys, boys and girls here tonight. You say, what can the Lord do with me? He can use you, he uses these two boys. You say, I'm a young girl. What can the Lord do with me? The Lord doesn't use young. Yes, he does. There's no one here tonight that the Lord may not, will not, and cannot use. Just give your life to him, and he will use you. He used all these. And Ahithophel, I'm afraid he took it very badly. It says that when he saw that his counsel was not followed, verse 23, he saddled his ass, arose, he got him home to his house, to his city, he put his household in order and hanged himself, which was rather an extreme depression, because your advice was not taken, and he died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Now this was not when the balance of his mind was disturbed, this self-murder, because he had sufficient presence of mind to put all his affairs in order and see to everything. But for him, life was no longer worth living. He'd rather be dead even at his own hand, and he took his own life. And the reason you will find in chapter 16 and verse 23 where it says the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. What does that mean? It means that no one had ever rejected his advice before. And so he had a large head on his shoulders now. And he felt almost as if he was God himself speaking, and no one should ever reject his advice. And when they did, well, life for him was just not worth living, and he went and hanged himself. He was a proud man. You see, some people find it very difficult when their advice is not taken. And we need to be careful of that. Older friends, myself, the pastor, deacons, anyone, elders. It can be difficult to be on the back seat if you've had the front seat. Some people who have been a deacon and who are no longer a deacon find it very difficult sometimes in that position. I do thank God here, let me add most hastily, for godly men who have served him at Lansdowne and who continue to give godly advice. But in some places, some people find it very difficult ever to go on the back benches if they've been on the front benches. Or to have someone say, well, thank you for advice, but we're not going to take that advice, we're going to do something else. And they almost feel like hanging themselves. Let's beware of that. All right then, well, David marshalled his forces. under the Lord's sovereign hand, he was given time. We read that he assembled his forces, which numbered thousands, at a place called Mahanaim. And that was a place about 40 miles north of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Jordan, the eastern side. And it was a place where Jacob had once had a great vision of the Lord's host of angels. And maybe David remembered that and knew that God would be with him, and if the Lord was pleased to, however many troops and soldiers Absalom could muster, David could have the victory. Well, Absalom appointed a commander over his army in Joab's place, and where David was, many were very kind to him, as we read at the end of chapter 17. Even foreigners looked after him. It was very good and brave of them to do so, humanly speaking, because how were they to know that David was going to win? But the Lord motivated them, I do believe. And in chapter 18 we read of the battle. David arranged his army in three particular great groups. It says he had thousands and hundreds. He organized captains over the different groups, and he was going to lead them out into battle. But they said to him, "No, we would rather you stayed behind. You're too valuable. Nobody's going to worry if any of us are slain, but if you are slain, it's all up. You're too much of an asset. You're worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, you stay behind." So David said, "Whatever you feel is right, I will do." And he stayed behind in the city waiting for news, and they marched out to do battle. And Absalom's forces had come across the Jordan, and they were going to fight it out in this wood called the Wood of Ephraim. And in verse 5 of chapter 18, we have some very moving words. The king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, they were the three great commanders in chief, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even Absalom." He still loved Absalom, and he wanted them to spare his life. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Well, they went out to do battle, and the people of David had a great victory, and there was 20,000 men died that day in this civil war, and Absalom was responsible for it. Oh, how sad to drag others like this into war. And they were scattered all over the face of the country, and many perished in this wood. We know not particularly why. And Absalom himself was now running away on his mule, galloping away, and many of you know what happened next. He was galloping through the woods, and the trees were thick, and the foliage was thick, and the branches were thick, and he was dodging in and out, trying to get away from the soldiers, when his neck suddenly got caught in some boughs, and the mule went riding on and left Absalom dangling in midair. Some people think he should have had a haircut. You remember how he let his hair grow very long. I was preparing this on Thursday. On Friday I went out and got my hair cut. Because you may not think so, but I did. Though I don't ride mules. But oh, how humiliating now. Absalom, dangling by his hair in the trees, his mule having gone on. He's still alive, but he was entangled. And a man came, and he said to Joab that he had seen Absalom. And Joab said, "Why didn't you kill him? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt if you'd killed him." See how these people think. They think anybody can be bought for money, you see. He was just a soldier, he'd do anything for money. "I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt if you'd killed him." And this man said, rather bravely, I think, "General Joab," he said, "I wouldn't lay my hand upon him for 1,000 shekels of silver. Because I was there, and so was everyone else, when we heard the king say, "Do not lay your hand upon the young man Absalom." And I would have to go and be the one who laid my hand upon him, and you wouldn't defend me. You may remember that when somebody brought news to David of the execution of Saul, he lost his own life. "Oh," said Joab, "I'm not going to talk to you anymore and waste my time." And he went up to where Absalom was, and he took 3 darts and thrashed them through his chest. And all the armor bearers of Joab, his personal bodyguard, came and they smote Absalom in the tray. They dragged his corpse down, they cast him into a pit, and they built up a great pile of stones over it. Absalom himself had built a monument to himself. There is one to this very day in the Kidron Valley near Jerusalem, Absalom's monument. Whether it's on the site of the one that Absalom himself put up, we know not. But here was his monument now on the place of his death. And Ahimaaz, the young boy, asked that he might go and give the news of the victory to David. And Joab said, "No, son, you're not to go." I think he was afraid what would happen when the news of Absalom's death came out. And he sent instead another one, a Sudanese, perhaps an African slave. He sent him to run. And Ahimaaz pleaded to go. And eventually Joab let him go. And David was watching from between the gates, the inner gate and the outer gate. And there was a watchman up on the top, and he kept shouting, "Can you see anything?" And he said, "Yes, I see a man running." He said he must be bringing good news, because if they'd been slaughtered, there would have been no messenger, it would have been scattering. And then he said, "I see another one running." And in fact, Ahimaaz, the young man, had overtaken the Cushite or the Sudanese. And David said, "He'll be bringing good news." And Ahimaaz, the boy, arrived first, and he said, "What is the news?" "Oh," he said, "sir, the Lord has given us a great victory. Your enemies have been put down." Said David, "How was it with the young man Absalom?" That's all he wanted to know. "Well," said Ahimaaz, "I saw a great commotion and something happening, but I don't know what it was." "Stand aside," said David, "wait." And then along came the next one, and he said, "What is your news?" "Oh, sir," he said, "there's been a great victory today. The Lord has given you a great victory." And he said, "How is it with the young man Absalom?" And the servant or the slave said, "Sir, your majesty, I wish all your enemies were as that man is now." And David knew he was dead. And David broke down. And he wept. And he said, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, my son." He went up to his room. It wasn't a day of victory, it was a day of defeat for him. He cast himself upon his bed and he sobbed his heart out for Absalom. As all the soldiers came back, they didn't come back like troops returning from victory. They dragged their feet and they came back slowly, slowly into the city for David's grief. I just want to bring a word of application tonight from these stories as follows. First of all, is there anybody here tonight who's rebelled against your own father, as Absalom did? Last time we looked at this 2 weeks ago, I had to draw attention to this, but I must do it again because it's obviously one of the main points of the story. Is there anybody here who has rebelled or is in rebellion against your father or your mother? Do you know the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother"? Not only your father, but your mother. It's one of the 10 commandments. God chiseled that on stone with his own hand, as it were, miraculously. And it's one of the laws of God. It's not changed in the New Testament. None of the 10 commandments have been done away with. "Children," says the New Testament, "obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right." Boys and girls here tonight, do you obey your parents? You say, "But they're so difficult, my parents, and unreasonable." I was listening to a record the other day. It was on Children's Choice, my favourite programme. I was listening to that, and it's often on. a boy complaining about his brother. My brother's rotten. I don't know if you've heard it. But in this little boy, it's a comedian taking the part of a little boy, he says, "My mum's stupid. When we are wide awake, she makes us go to bed. And when we are tired, she makes us get up." Now, boys and girls here tonight, you may feel a bit like that. You may think, yes, but your father and mother are always stopping you doing things that you want to do, and they want you to do things that you don't want to do, and they're so unreasonable. Boys and girls, listen to me. They know better than you. And they love you. And they just want to bring you up as it's best in the Lord. They really do. One day, perhaps, when you're grown up, you'll be a dad or a mum, and you'll be in the same boat. You'll be asking the Lord to give you guidance as to how to bring up your children. The Lord says to you, don't be like an Absalom. Don't rebel against your father. Don't be cheeky to your parents. Don't be cheeky to your mother. You obey, because God will have you before him one day, and you'll answer for it. Teenagers, as I said to you last time, there's something inside of you as you're growing up which is now wanting to feel your feet or sprout your wings, as we sometimes say. You're wanting your independence, and yet you're still needing the security of a home. And so you've got this little conflict sometimes inside. You're almost ready to set up home yourself, and yet you're still under the authority of your parents, and you're beginning to say, why should I? And the devil, he will exploit that. He will come in, and you need to ask the Lord Jesus to come and help you to be subject to your parents. Do you know the Lord Jesus himself was a teenager? And he, when he was a teenager, was subject to his earthly father and mother. And it wasn't really his father at all, as you know. It was his heavenly father. But he subjected himself to Joseph. And I guess because he was the Son of God, was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had to say to them, I must be about my Father's business, my Heavenly Father's business. I would guess that there were times when he had to do things and go places that really chafed him, but he did it as an example. It's a terrible thing to rebel against parents, whether father or mother, and Absalom came to a dreadful end, and so will everyone who breaks the commands of God. And the only exception, I want you to listen to me now, the only exception is this: if they ask you to do something that is contrary to the law of God. Have you got that? In other words, if a father said to his son, you go and steal for me, his son has the right to say, Father, I cannot disobey the law of God. Please do not ask me to do that or to disobey the law of God. That's what Jesus meant when he made that strange statement that a lot of people have trouble with. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whatever did he mean by that? It was a Hebrew way of speaking. It meant, Jesus was saying, look, if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, I'm to be first. Jesus first. And for most of us, most of the time, there's no conflict with the following the Lord Jesus and obeying and honouring our parents. But occasionally there can be conflict, if they are not Christians. Between husband and wife, or between brothers and sisters, or between children and parents. And the Lord Jesus meant on such an occasion, he must be first. And the parents might turn around then and say, you hate us. But the person says, no, I don't hate you, I love you. But I love my Lord Jesus, and I have to do what he says. And if there are any Christian parents here tonight and you have an Absalom in your family, don't give up hope. Absalom, well, he died in his sins, as he deserved to do. But when I was away on holiday, I was reading in a book the story of the conversion of an American preacher of the last century, B.H. Carroll. I'll tell you the story one night. Oh, and he rebelled against his Christian upbringing, and he rebelled against his parents, and he rebelled against his church. But the Lord brought him back in a wonderful and remarkable way, and he became a great preacher. Don't give up hope, beloved. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Maybe somebody here tonight and you've rebelled against your heavenly Father. You are a Christian. You've been adopted into the family of God. You can truly say, my Father, our Father. But you're not walking with the Lord. And when the Lord God Almighty, who is your heavenly Father, looks down at you, his child, well, he sees the things that you are doing, and he says, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Maybe there is a sense, and I speak guardedly here, but you know what I mean. Some heart here tonight, you know what I mean. There is a sense in which the Lord God your Father spoiled you. Maybe he should have chastened you, but he didn't do it. You walked another way. You've rebelled against him. You've broken his law. You knew what was right. You've done wrong. And he should have punished you for it, but he hasn't. He's gone on loving you and providing for you. And what have you done back to him? You've brought grief to your heavenly Father. So he looks at you and he says, oh, Absalom, my son, or my daughter, don't do it. Come back. Tell him you're sorry. Throw down your rebellious arms and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son or your daughter, but you love me with an everlasting love, and you will not let me go. His way is best, you know. If you are a Christian in rebellion tonight against your heavenly Father, I'll guarantee this, you are miserable. You'll have no peace and joy in the world. You'll have no peace and joy in the church. You're like Absalom hanging between heaven and earth, dangling there, and oh, how miserable you feel. Because you're not enjoying the pleasures of the world and the pleasures of sin, which a man can enjoy for a season till the day of judgment. And you're not enjoying the joys of heaven. Oh, come back, come back. Or is there somebody here tonight who is not only or perhaps rebelling against your Father, whether earthly or heavenly, but rebelling against your King? You see, David was the rightful king. He was the rightful king the Lord had put upon the throne. And Absalom led these people in rebellion against the king. And there may be somebody here tonight who is in rebellion against King Jesus. Do you know that God has made a king of the world and his name is Jesus? Jesus, he's not a dying saviour now on a cross. He's not a dead corpse that's being laid in a tomb. He's risen, he's ascended, and he reigns tonight. And he said before he ascended to his throne in heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. You say to me, but aren't there good people in the world? Listen. A person is not a good person until they submit to King Jesus. Not really. You see, you could have somebody who is a rightful king of a country, and somebody is living in that country, and they're doing good things, and they're giving to the poor, and so on, but they're in rebellion against the king. So are they good? No, they're not. They're rebels. And whatever good things they may think they're doing, that pales to insignificance if they're in rebellion against the king. Now there is a king, King Jesus. And the person becomes a Christian when they submit to him and say, Jesus is my king and my saviour. I bow at his feet. I hear some preachers sometimes exhorting people to make Jesus their king. I've done it myself. I think we preachers need to be very careful of that. Listen, God has already made him your king. You don't make Jesus your king. He already is your king. You submit to him as your king. And until you and I do that, we're in rebellion against him. And God will hold us answerable one day for that rebellion. Oh, come and kneel at the feet of Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God, I want to do your will and have your rule over my life." Pontius Pilate said to Jesus when he stood before him, "Don't you know I have power to crucify you or set you free?" And Jesus uttered those memorable words, "You would have no power at all if it were not given to you from above." There is another king, Pontius Pilate. And one day, Pilate, the roles are going to be reversed, and I shall be on the throne of judgment, and you, Pilate, will be before me. Did you read in your papers this week that poor man, that dissenter in Russia, Orlov? And that farce of a trial, that mockery of a trial, and he's been sent to 7 years hard labour in a labour camp, and then 5 years detention or something. And he said this, and it struck home to me. He said, "One day my accusers will be in the dock." And when I read that, I thought of Jesus Christ. One day his accusers will be in the dock. One day all men shall be before him. And then where shall it be? "Oh, Absalom, hanging in your tree. How foolish you look and pathetic now. Where now is your grand coach? And your magnificent robes and all your footmen running around whilst you steal the hearts of Israel. You're dangling there and you're going to get it in just a moment from Joab. The day of judgment is up for you, you usurper." And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. All of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And either we shall have thrown in our lot with him, God's rightful king, or we shall have been a rebel. A rebel. So my closing word to you is tonight, my beloved friend, whoever you are, do not rebel against this King Jesus. Absalom deserved to die, and so do you and I. But God is merciful, and he laid our sins upon this very king. They crowned him with thorns. They mocked him with a robe. They crucified him in a cross. And it was for us he hung and suffered there, that we might be set free. And now he reigns. And he invites us to throw down our rebellious arms and throw in our lot with him, who is on the Lord's side, who will serve the king. Say tonight, "Jesus, please, I will. By thy grace divine, I am on the Lord's side. Saviour, thou art mine."